Continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "The kingdom of heaven may be likened to a king who decided to settle accounts with his servants. When he began the accounting, a debtor was brought before him who owed him a huge amount. Since he had no way of paying it back, his master ordered him to be sold, along with his wife, his children, and all his property, in payment of the debt. At that, the servant fell down, did him homage, and said, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back in full.' Moved with compassion, the master of the servant let him go and forgave the entire debt. When that servant had left, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a much smaller amount. He seized him and began to choke him, demanding, 'Pay back what you owe.' Falling to his knees, his fellow servant begged him, 'Be patient with me and I'll pay you back in full.' But he refused. Instead, he had him put in prison until he paid back the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were deeply disturbed and went to their master to repeat the whole affair. His master summoned him and said, 'You wicked servant! I forgave you your entire debt because you asked me. Should you not have had pity on your fellow servant as I had had pity on you?' Then in his anger, the master handed him over to the torturers until he should pay back the whole debt. So will my heavenly Father do to you unless each of you forgives his brother from his heart." Thus were the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the prayers at the foot of the altar with which we begin Mass, we pray words that summarize today's readings. Ostende nobis Domine, misericordiam tuum et salutare tuum da nobis. Show us, O Lord, your mercy and grant us your salvation. Just after that, in the introit, we, together with the whole church, sang the words of Psalm 118, Beati, Immaculati, in via, qui ambulant in lege Domini. Blessed are those who are blameless on the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. They're so fitting today as we rejoice at the canonization of seven new saints in St. Peter's Square by Pope Francis, Archbishop Oscar Romero, courageous Archbishop of San Salvador, was shot dead during the celebration of the Mass. Fathers Francesco Spinelli and Vincenzo Romano, diocesan priests who distinguished themselves by the way they loved and sanctified Christ's people through prayer and charity. Sisters Maria Caterina Casper and Nazare Ignatius of St. Teresa of Jesus, founders of religious institutes of women. Nuncio Salprizio, a 19-year-old kid who found sanctity through many years of suffering, through care for his fellow sufferers, for love for Jesus in the Eucharist and the Blessed Mother in the Holy Rosary. And seventh and most well-known of all, Pope Paul VI, the 262nd Peter, who shepherded the church from 1963 to 1978. They were those who responded to the Lord's gift of mercy and salvation, whose souls had been repeatedly cleansed by the Lord in the sacraments of baptism and penance, perseveringly walked in God's ways, even and especially when it was hard, when guns were aimed at them, when physical sufferings abounded, when various obstacles were thrown in their paths, when they were criticized and persecuted by all those who were challenged by the holiness of their lives. Today we turn to these seven new sancti and ask them to pray for us, that we may become the saints in our time, just like they became living reminders of Jesus in their own. St. Gregory the Great once said, "Viva lectio, vita bonorum," that the life of the saints is a living lectio divina, a living commentary on the Word of God. Pope Benedict XVI said, "The most profound interpretation of Scripture comes precisely from those who let themselves be shaped by the Word of God. We see it live in the way that it produces fruit." There would be many ways to illustrate today's readings from their Vitae Bonorum, but I'd like to do so primarily from the words in the life of St. Paul VI, because I think that they may be most relevant for all of us today. November 15th, 1972, Paul VI gave a general audience in which he asked, "What are the church's greatest needs at the present time?" He immediately replied by saying, "Don't be surprised at my answer, and don't write it off as simplistic or even superstitious. One of the church's greatest needs is to be defended against the evil we call the devil." 3.5 months earlier, on June 29th, he had said during a homily for the 9th anniversary of his installation, which he had been surveying the situation of the church, that he had a sense that from a crack, the smoke of Satan had entered the temple of God. He described how sin, doubt, uncertainty, division, lack of trust, false prophets, relativist philosophies, revolutionary spirits, darkness there was, and asked, "How has this come about?" He replied, "By the intervention of an adverse power whose name is the devil." In his November catechesis, he described the machinations of this dark, disturbing being who is still at work with his treacherous cunning, sowing error and misfortune, undermining our moral balance with his sophistry, malignly and cleverly seducing us through our senses, through our imagination, through our libido, through our social contacts, friends and acquaintances. But he said that many people are oblivious to his presence, trying to pretend as if the devil doesn't exist and isn't one of the most lasting problems, one of the greatest problems, even after the victorious response given to the devil by Jesus. Yes, what defense, what remedy should we use against the action of the devil? And replied, "Everything that defends us from sin strengthens us by that very fact against the invisible enemy." He specifically referred to grace, to prayer to God the Father, as we do in the Our Father, saying, "Deliver us from evil," to striving for innocence and holiness, to ascetical practices like fasting and prayer, to charity, seeking to overcome evil with good. He referred to St. Paul's words from today's first reading, and encouraged us to imitate St. Paul in putting on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling, he emphasized, is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers, the rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness on high. And he summarized by saying, the Christian must be militant. He must be vigilant and strong. Otherwise, we're like a member of Homeland Security who's getting drunk when Al-Qaeda's knocking at the door. What he said about the smoke of Satan 45 years ago is still very much true about the situation of the church today. To some extent, will be true about the church in every age. The devil is constantly slithering among us to try to destroy God's work and to ruin each of our eternal destiny, seeking to get us not to look for God's mercy and salvation, trying to lead us not in the way of the Lord blamelessly, but in his own path of sin. But just as in the early 1970s, so again today, many are not only oblivious to that infernal smoke that comes in through any crack in the armor, but many of us are getting stoned on it like some type of spiritual marijuana that lowers our defenses to all types of sin. That's why St. Paul's words today are so important for us, not just to grasp, but to live. St. Paul, in his exhortation to the Christians in Ephesus, tells us, "Draw your strength from the Lord and from his mighty power, so that you may be able to stand firm, not cower, stand firm against the tactics of the devil, so that you may be able to resist on that evil day, and having done everything, hold your ground." As he was writing or dictating this letter under house arrest in Rome, doubtless with plenty of time to ponder the armor of the Roman soldier who was assigned to guard him, he counseled us to be just as arrayed with God as a Roman soldier is with bronze and steel. He mentioned six parts of our battle vesture. First, stand fast with your loins girded in truth. A belt tied a tunic. It held a sword, and it allowed freedom of movement. Living with the truth tied around our waist is living against the father of lies, so that we may move freely rather than enslaved to lies or to impulses. The fact that the belt enveloped the area of one's groin is highly significant as well, because the area in which so many are most vulnerable to the lies of the devil is with regard to human sexuality. Since we've been made in the image and likeness of God who is love, the devil most wants to corrupt our capacity to love, since then he will most easily distort the likeness of God in us. That's why he's attacked marriage from the beginning with Adam and Eve. That's why he seeks to pervert love into lust and change us from self-givers in the image of the divine giver to takers and consumers of others, to change us from self-givers in the image of the divine giver to takers and consumers of others, to degrade us from protectors to predators. That's what happens when we use pornography. That's what happens when people frequent prostitutes. That's what happens whenever we engage in sexuality outside of marriage. The devil is starting this huge party because he's got us. Jesus wants us to become one flesh only with those with whom he has joined us one flesh in marriage. Because anything other than that takes one of the most beautiful gifts that God has given and makes it sinful. In a similar way to the greatest gift we ever have in human life is the gift of Jesus in the Eucharist. But if we dare to come up to receive him unworthily, we turn the greatest gift into the greatest sacrilege. And that's precisely what the devil always seeks to do. That's why St. Paul's first counsel is to stand firm with our loins girded in truth. The truth about God, the truth about us, the truth about the self-sacrificial love Jesus exemplified and called us to imitate. Second, clothed with righteousness as a breastplate. Over our heart and vital peritoneal organs, St. Paul says we're to place righteousness, holiness, being just with God and others. The devil is going to try to attack our heart and harden it. He may accuse us falsely through others of having a merciless, wicked, or pharisaical heart, because like Jesus, we won't and don't bless others doing evil. But the most important defense is integrity of life, true righteousness, of walking immaculate in the way of the law of the Lord. St. Paul wants being right with God to be our true treasure, because where our heart is, there will our treasure be. And if our heart is in divine justice, then our heart will be secure. Third, your feet shod in readiness for the gospel of peace. Sandals were a great sign and means of freedom in the ancient world. Slaves couldn't wear sandals because it would make it easy to escape and run away. But for Paul, this footwear wasn't just a sign of freedom from, of being able to flee from the devil, for example, but of a freedom for. showing that we were capable and desirous to evangelize, to go from town to town, from person to person, bringing peace to homes and people to the Prince of Peace. A genuine mark of a true Christian is someone who recognizes we're on pilgrimage. We're on the move. Jesus never said, stay where you are. Don't bud an inch. I love you exactly where you are, and I don't want you to change at all. He never said that. He loves us where we are. He comes to meet us where we are. But then what does he say? Come, follow me. Go. Go to the lost sheep. Go to the ends of the earth proclaiming my gospel. Our faith is always dynamic. And if we're static, if we're not moving, that's when the devil starts saying his diabolical grace and begins to eat us alive. As that old aphorism says, idleness is the devil's workshop. Therefore, one of the most important defenses against the devil is to keep moving, to put our shoes on and get ready for work, for service, for journeying, for growth, always following Jesus' footsteps up the way of the cross to the right side of the Father. Fourth, hold faith as a shield to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. St. Paul uses a Greek word here, therios, that doesn't refer to a small round shield that we'd normally imagine, but it's a large body-length shield of two pieces of wood glued together so that one could essentially rest behind it. When the archers of the enemy were bombarding us with arrows dipped in pitch, set in blaze, and fired across the ear. The full body protection we need, St. Paul says, is our faith, our complete entrustment to God and to everything God has revealed to us. From the beginning, as we see with Adam and Eve, the devil is trying to tempt us with the fiery dart of distrust of God. That we really won't die if we disobey him. That no sin is really mortal or lethal. That God doesn't really want us to live forever. That he doesn't want us to become like him. That he fears, in fact, our becoming like him. As we see in Jesus' response to the devil in the desert, faith, true trust in God and all God has revealed, is the means to withstand this diabolical bombardment. Fifth, put on the helmet of salvation. The devil is always trying to get us to forget what Christ has done to save us. He's trying to get us to think that salvation is cheap or automatic, and that basically everyone will come to salvation no matter what road they're on. The great defense against this, St. Paul says, is to envelop our head, so to speak, with the salvation won for us by Christ. To think about what Christ has done. To ponder constantly our salvation, the salvation of others. And to move forward in the path of sanctification that will make our salvation secure. St. Paul wrote in his letter to the Philippians, we're to put on the mind of Christ. To fill our thoughts with his. To make his worldview our own. To long for eternal life with him. So that the devil, by his cunning, won't be able to get us to forsake it. How often we read junk that opens up our minds to the things of the devil. It's always so sad, and it happened for about a two-year... I'd go on planes for about a four-year period, and almost everyone I would sit next to would greet me, Father. Because they generally know I was a Catholic priest. Most of them were Catholic. And what were they reading on the plane? Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code. After that, women would greet me. Hi, Father. How are you? Oh, I'm very happy to have you sit next to me because then my plane won't go down. And then all of a sudden they pull out 50 Shades of Grey. What's going on? The devil wants to get us through what we read and what we watch. Wants to get us about through how we think. That's why we need that helmet. Sixth, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We know a sword is both a defense as well as a weapon of attack. The Word of God, given us by the Holy Spirit through the inspired authors, helps us in both. It was Jesus' defense against the devil in the desert, and it will be ours when we know it well enough so that the Holy Spirit can't manipulate it when we're tempted by using it in only half true way. It's also our offense against the sins of the world, helping us to build in ourselves and in others the virtues that can strengthen us toward victory in the overall war. If we don't know the Word of God, we're going into battle against a person with a sword, with no sword, and our odds aren't all that great. One of the most important weapons in our arsenal, St. Paul says after today's passage, is prayer. But not just any prayer, but prayer that's constant. He tells us pray at every opportunity. That's pneumatological in the Holy Spirit. That's vigilant and enduring. Be watchful with all perseverance and supplication. That's unselfish and intercessory for all the holy ones and also for me. And audacious with boldness and the courage to speak. This type of prayer is what helps us precisely to gird our loins with truth, to seek the Lord's justice from our heart, to put on our sandals with haste, to guard our faith, to remember and seek salvation, and to treasure and enflesh the Word of God. But there's one thing St. Paul doesn't mention in his list, because he'd already mentioned in his letter to the Ephesians. But we need this, because if we don't get this, the devil's still going to win. It's what Jesus points to in today's gospel. The last and the most important means to defeat the devil. It's receiving God's mercy and sharing it. 2 years ago, the last time I celebrated Mass for the 21st century, Sunday after Pentecost with you, I preached for 20 minutes on this parable, which is one of my favorites. There I described how in the parable, the 10,000 talents God forgives us is the equivalent to today's money for somebody who makes $100 a day or $12.50 an hour of $6 billion. And the debt others would owe to us from having sinned against us by the same metric, $100 a day, would be 10,000. And those numbers give us a sense of proper proportion here. If God forgives us so much, and he does, he forgives us ultimately choosing sin over salvation, Barabbas over Jesus, our will over his will, then he wants us to receive the gift of mercy in such a way that we love others just as he has loved us, becoming like our Father is merciful. If we're not willing to forgive others, then we won't be able to receive his mercy. Period. Full stop. And the devil knows this. Jesus told us after he taught us the words of the Our Father, in which we pray, forgive us our trespasses, just as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. And he comments only on one part of the Our Father. He says, for if you do not forgive others their sins, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your sins. And in today's gospel, at the very end of the parable, Jesus says, so will my heavenly Father do to you, unless each of you forgives his brother from his heart, not just with our lips, but from the core of who we are, out of love for a brother that we forgive. Why is this a rule? Because the heart, as Pope Francis likes to say, has a systolic and a diastolic function. If we're not pumping out blood, the heart's dead and we can't receive blood pumped in. In the same way, if we're not sharing mercy, our heart is hardened to receive the mercy of God. And the devil knows this. So what does the devil want to do? To get us forever. First thing he wants us to do is not trust ourselves, not entrust ourselves to God and His mercy. He wants us to pretend as if we're not great sinners through our own most grievous fault, that we don't really need His mercy. Or he wants to convince us that God will never forgive our sins if we've recognized that we are sinners. Or if we've recognized that we're sinners and that he can forgive us, he wants to throw the kitchen sink in our path so that we will never, ever, 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 ever go to confession, making one excuse after another. And even if he can't stop us from going to confession, then he wants us to fail to share with others the mercy that we've received there. Right before today's passage, St. Peter had gone up to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother if my brother has sinned against me? And then he comes up with a big number, as many as 7 times. The prophet Amos had said that we had to forgive our brother 3 times. Peter had doubled Amos and added 1 for good measure and took the number 7, which is a big number, as many as 7 times. Do I have to give somebody an 8th chance? We think sometimes we're heroic if we give somebody a 2nd chance. Peter's talking about a big level of mercy here. And we know what Jesus' response was. Cool, Peter. Yeah, if you forgive somebody 7 times, you're good. No, he said, no, not 7 times. 77s is what he said. And whether that means 77 or whether that means 70 times 7, 490, it doesn't matter, because 7 is an infinite number. And what he's essentially saying is we have to forgive our brothers as often as we'll need to go to be forgiven to God. And if we're always going to need God's mercy, we should always be ready to give it. And the devil wants us not to forgive our fathers and our mothers who have hurt us when we were younger, or husbands or wives who have betrayed us, or our friends who have deceived us, or priests and nuns who have scandalized us, or assailants who have attacked us, or terrorists who have mercilessly killed those closest to us. If we've suffered those evils, the devil wants to multiply the harm and make it eternal. God, on the other hand, wants to heal us through His mercy and make us spiritual billionaires, so that we, rich in mercy, might, like Him, forgive others always. Because if we're not forgiving others, if we have rancor in our heart right now against somebody who's hurt us, we can't receive God's mercy. So the devil wants to make that hardness grow until we die of a spiritual heart attack. The place where we get strengthened to walk in the ways of the Lord all our days, the place in which God dresses us with His armor, is here at Mass. It's here that we draw our strength from the Lord and from His mighty power. It's here where we're strengthened by His armor to stand firm against the tactics of the devil on the evil day. This is where we put on Christ and His merciful love. When we wrap ourselves with the truth about Him, ourselves, and our need for Him, where we're clothed in the holiness that He desires around our heart, where we put on the shoes of the gospel of peace through the forgiveness of sins, when we grow in faith and learn how to say, Jesus, I trust in You and in Your divine mercy, whenever the devil shoots flaming arrows of temptation, this is where we wrap our heads with the helmet of salvation, so that our minds are thinking about eternity, where we assimilate God's holy word as a weapon against the devil, just as Jesus used it in the desert. This is where we begin to confess we're in need of God's help and protection, because we're sinners who have lost in battles against the devil by our own most grievous fault, but are nevertheless strengthened by God so that we might win the war. This is where we proclaim that we're not worthy to receive Him, but we ask Him to say the word and forgive our debts so that He might enter under our roof. And with Jesus inside of us, with his mercy incarnate abiding in us, how can we not forgive others like he forgives us? This is our faith. This is the faith of the church. How proud we are to profess it in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us ask St. Michael to help us in this battle against the devil and all his wiles. St. Michael the Archangel.